And instead, live by faith in God's Word. I'm going to give you two things this morning that you can do. First is you need to trust in God's future grace. In His future grace. See, here's the truth. If we don't want to live fear-filled and anxiety-filled lives, we have to live by faith. Yet, what God often and usually veils for us, hides for us, Satan tells us should be uncovered and known by us. So Russell Moore said, I love the way he puts this, in every age, Satan seeks to put us out of our mystery. Not just out of our misery, but out of our mystery. Now think about one of the most tragic figures in the entire Bible. There's King Saul, right? Remember what Saul did when he was uncertain if he could win this battle against the Philistines. What did he do? He consulted the witch of Endor, a medium, see? So that he could talk to the dead, Elijah, through this witch. And what Saul did at that moment was choose to walk with the devil in knowledge rather than to stand with God in mystery. And it got him killed, you see. Beloved, the desire to know more than we need to know the future, to see how everything will turn out, to make certain that all will be well, is a desire to be like God. And it's a satanic desire. It's a desire to have a kind of knowledge that God has not given to us at that moment. So fear and anxiety ask for more information so we can face the coming Armageddon, whatever that might be. It always wants more information so that we can manage the world without God's help. And the reason we want more information about the future is because then we don't have to live by faith. And it's just easier to live by sight than by faith, right? But in case we have forgotten this, in an age of safety, right? We are in an age of safety. We have to use lanyards with our children, right? We live in a safety-conscious society like none ever before. I was in Turkey like 5 or 6 years ago, and I don't know if you know this, but in Turkey, they have the second Great Wall. There's the Great Wall of China, but the second longest and biggest wall in the world is in a city in eastern Turkey you've probably never heard of, Diyarbakir. And you can go and tour and walk along this city wall. Now, it's ancient. It's 1,000 years old or more. It's crumbling in places, but it's 30 to 50 feet high, and it encircles the city. And what I noticed as I was going through this or walking around on this wall is there are no rails on it. So if you fall off that wall, it's probably going to kill you, and the government there is going to look at you and say, you shouldn't have fell off the wall. That's your mistake. If that was America, I promise you there would be rails and safety and everything all over the place. We are a safety-obsessed society. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. I mean, how many of you grew up and your main mode of transportation was the back of your dad's pickup truck? Now, I tell my kids this story, but I can remember my dad taking my Little League baseball team, whole team, on the back of a pickup truck, down Highway 31, goes right through my hometown area as well. 10 miles to the next school where we were playing, our whole team on the back of a pickup truck. You can't do that anymore. And yet, we live in a dangerous world. Life is a great unknown. Life is filled with risk. Every day that you wake up has risk to it. And you have to live without proof that it's going to be well. You could be fired. You could find out tomorrow you have cancer. You could discover that your spouse has been unfaithful. Your best friend could betray you. You could fail at something. Your child could end up in a war and maybe die in war. End up on drugs. End up rebelling. End up in the state penitentiary. You don't know. Life is a risk, and we can't get proof that everything's going to be okay. We just can't. What we have to remember is the Bible tells us that even though we can't guarantee that all will be well, God will give us grace and strength to get through whatever trial and dilemma and problem we face. The Bible says things like this in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice that last phrase. To help in time of need. We get mercy and grace to help in the time we need it. So here's a principle for us. Trust in the Lord today, and He will give you grace for the day. Jesus Himself says, sufficient for this day are the troubles that you have, right? So Charlie Brown, he kind of got it right. I've come to learn not to dread anything but what's going on today. I don't think we have to dread it. That's the difference. That's where he's wrong. So tomorrow, you see, He gives us the grace we need to face tomorrow. So in other words, God will give you tomorrow's manna that you need. Tomorrow, not today. Why? Because you don't need tomorrow's grace. It's today. While it's today, you need today's grace. So I ask myself things like this all the time. What if Tracy were to die and I have six kids and I don't live next to my family? I'm away. I'm not too far away, but I'm away. What would I do? How would I make it? What would I even make it? And I say to myself, you know what? I don't know if I have the strength to face such a thing. That's right. I don't know. You know why? Because she's right there. She's still alive. And I don't need the grace to face her sudden death because she's alive. I don't have the grace because I don't need it. So I have to trust that if it happens, God will give it. And friends, that takes faith. I don't need that. What I need is to get through right now. And when I need it, I trust the Lord will give it. But you see what's going on right there. I'm trying to figure out, can I make it? If this happens, I don't know what will happen. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. See, the irony is that the devil tries to talk Jesus into something that looks risky here. Jesus, why don't you take a 450-foot dive off of this building? I mean, that seems pretty risky, doesn't it? But the enemy is actually asking Jesus to do right the opposite. He's asking Jesus not to live by faith, not to live in a God-centered, word-based courage. He's asking Jesus to be a coward. Well, it looks like courage, but it's coward. See, there's nothing courageous about doing something risky that God has not told you to do so that you can verify that God is with you. That's not courageous. What takes courage and risk is living by the word of an unseen God, trusting in Him though you have no visible sign from Him. Just His promise and just His word. That's all you have. So courage for Jesus is not jumping off a building. Courage for Jesus is bearing the sins of the world on your back and drinking down the wrath of God while sinful men bark at you like a bunch of wild dogs. That's what courage is. Courage is choosing to be forsaken by your friends and your father rather than falling safely into an angel's arms from 400 feet. That's what Jesus did. See, courage is not asking for a sign. It's obeying God's word, even when you don't know how it's all going to turn out. It's humbly submitting to the Lord and saying, nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. Beloved, we need to do a lot of that, don't we? If you think about it, a lot of the things that God wants us to do, just simply in obedience to Him, like sharing the gospel with someone, you know, doing things, giving more, going into missions, doing all of these things, and we don't have, we're not saying throw common sense to the wind or anything like that necessarily, but we don't know if it's all going to be okay, and yet God is saying, I'm not telling you if it's going to all be okay or you're going to be safe or everything's going to work out the way you want. I'm just telling you to obey and do what I've told you to do. Trust me. So we think about God's future grace. He gives us future grace to meet the trial ahead of us. The second thing you should do is you should remember God's past grace. I have to be careful because I implied a minute ago that Saul should have chosen the path of ignorance. That's not exactly true. Saul didn't. He didn't know the future, but what did he know? Well, he knew God. He had seen it. He had seen God's work in his life. He saw how God took him, a nobody, and made him the king. He didn't come from a royal family. He was just tall. Maybe better looking than the other people. And the people chose him. And he had been made king from nothing to a king. He knew the history of God's work with his people. He knew the character of God. He knew what it was like for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. The Bible says that happened to him. He knew what it was like to go into battle and the God give him the victory. He had knowledge of God. He knew God. And so do the Israelites. Even when they rebelled at Massah, listen to the psalmist's comments about that incident. Psalm 95, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." Do you see that? Though they had seen my work. They had seen the plagues. They had seen the Red Sea. They had seen bread fall from heaven and water come from a rock. They had seen the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. They had seen God. You see that? See, seeing is not wrong if what you want to see is what God has done to you in the past. Believer, I tell you this morning, haven't you seen God's past work? Haven't you seen the Lord? Hasn't God been faithful to you through the years? Hasn't God been kind to you? Hasn't God been good to you? Hasn't He provided for you? And most of all, hasn't He saved you from your sins? And isn't that the key? And think about this gospel that we believe. If you think about the gospel, you remember that the gospel tells us that Jesus is for us in the greatest of ways. So who do we have in Jesus? Well, we have a Savior who didn't seek His own protection or demand proof that His Father had His back. We have a Savior who chose the greatest suffering that He might protect us from the ultimate suffering, which is hell. And what did Paul write about that? To suffering Christians who were afraid. How did he choose to calm their fears? Romans 8, 31 and 32 says these things. If you don't know these words by heart, you ought to at least know this reference. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" All things we need. You hear what he's doing right there? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus would strap your curse on His back and die, surely He will give you everything you need in this life. Right? It's just the way it works. If He dealt with the sin problem and God's judgment and all of that, everything else is small potatoes. That's the way He argues. So, whatever comes against you, He will be with you. Does it mean you will escape it? Does it mean you'll never hurt? We know better. But it means He's with us and He's for us. And the other thing the gospel tells us is that we're already secure. Russell Moore wrote in his book, Tempted and Tried, I love these words. He says, "I don't need to test God's view of me. I don't need to protect myself. I sure don't need to hide. If the Word of God is true, then God sees me in Christ Jesus. And I have then already been executed, buried, and raised from the dead. I'm safe. All my self-protection is pathetic because it obscures the most important truth I've ever known, the gospel. How can I fear then death when I've already drowned in my own blood, already spiked to a pole in the Middle East? How can I fear public humiliation when I've already been dressed up in a king's costume in order to be tortured by my country's occupiers? All that has happened to me because I am in Christ. His life is my life. So God has proven to me what He thinks of me." Isn't that true? Well, friends, the truth that we are united in Christ, we are in Christ, He is in us, is an amazing gospel truth. And what that says is you have already died and you have been raised to life. That's why we don't have to fear death. And not only that, we have already been mocked and shamed and made fun of and hated in Christ as He was. Christ bearing that for us. Do you understand then what that means? That means all the things I fear, like people's opinions and what they think about what I wear and how I talk and what they're going to say about me if I don't do what they want me to do and all of that stuff. You hear that, teenager? You hear that, young person? All of that pressure to fit in? Why am I worried about that? Jesus bore that for me. I'm in Him. It doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what He thinks. And I am in Christ. So you want a sign this morning? You want the mysteries? Do I take this job? How do I know? Is this the girl I should marry? How do I know? What do I do? Here's your sign. 2,000 years ago, the God-man, Christ Jesus, walked into this great, mysterious, unknown of a wilderness world. Walked into this world wrestling demons, risking His reputation, His safety, His comfort. Took our sin and shame, much to His pain and death, on a cross so public it had to be written over it in three languages. But sometime before light on a Sunday morning, His blood-crusted eyelids popped open, His spike-torn hands twitched, and the breath of God filled the nostrils of Jesus, and a new creation burst forth from the grave. And when He did that, so did you, because as a believer, you were crucified with Him, buried with Him, and raised again with Him. And if that's happened to you, seriously, what's the worst that can befall you? It sure isn't death, unless you're not born again. Unless you're not saved. And maybe you haven't received Christ as your Savior and committed yourself with Him because you're waiting for more proof. Yeah, we're right back there, right? I'm waiting for more proof. I'm waiting to know more and see more of this. Last century, an atheist professor at Yale said he would believe in God if, quote, an unbelievably immense and radiant Zeus-like figure towering above us like 100 Everest appeared in the sky. As one preacher said, well, I'm saying to you that God has appeared from heaven. Not Zeus-like, but one who is approachable, full of grace and pity. You want someone to speak from heaven in order to believe? Someone has. He said to Jesus, you're my beloved son. You want someone to walk on water, turn water into wine, and rise from the dead? Well, there's been such a person. You want a man with an extraordinary message to tell us of what life is all about, where happiness can be found, and how we can be saved? Someone has done that. They preached the Sermon on the Mount. You want someone to return from the dead and tell us there's a heaven to go to and a hell to avoid? Someone has come back and they've told us that, and indeed one day they will return. That's happened. What are you waiting for? You keep asking for proof. It's been done. And the Bible says there were hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw all of it. That today would be more than enough, right, if you had 500 eyewitnesses. The Bible says that there were that many, and those people were willing to die for this, that truth. So what proof do you need? Friends, we don't lift up the hoops and ask God to jump through them. We need to make sure we get that right. God lays down the conditions. And those conditions are, I'm God, you're not, you need to turn from your sins and trust in me every day of your life. Have you done that? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you done what we've talked about? Have you been put to death in Him, buried in Him, raised to life? Has your old self, you, been crucified, and you've been given life, the very life of God in you. Has that happened to you? I word it that way because that's the way the Bible talks about it. That's what it means to put your life in Him and receive Him. Oh, friends, if you haven't done that, please today receive Christ as your Savior. And if you have, remember this. The truth is, you can't put God to the test, but He does test us. We ask the question, is the Lord really among us so often? And He asked the question, don't you know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Isn't that what I told you? Don't you realize how much I love you? Will you not trust me? J.D. Greer wrote, can I trust that God, that particular God, with questions I don't have answers to, with a future that seems uncertain to me? I think so. Because I know Him and He's wonderful. The future is uncertain, but we can trust an uncertain future to a certain God. We want explanation, God gives us revelation. We want answers, God gives us His presence. We want reason, God gives us the boundless love of Christ. And in every single instance, He's giving us something far sweeter than what we've asked for. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what it is this morning that people here are struggling to trust you with. What certain situation in life, maybe it's a decision in their life. Maybe there's a problem, an insurmountable obstacle, a pain so deep. I don't know what it is, Lord. But their hearts are filled with anxiety and fear. Lord, we're all there. We want to know more than You have told us. God, would You remind us of Your character? Remind us of the gospel. Remind us of all that we have in Christ and all that has happened to us. Remind us of this truth from Your word. The secret things belong to the Lord. But what He has revealed, He has given to us and our children. Lord, help us not look for those secret things You haven't told us. Help us trust You with what You have told us. I pray for perhaps people here today. Maybe they've never received Christ. They have never been crucified, buried, raised again in Him. They've never experienced the life of Jesus in their life. They've never repented and put their faith in Him and received Him. God, if that's the case, then Lord, help them turn from their sin and trust in You. The thing they should fear is You. God, help them turn from their wrong kind of fear and know You and love You and treasure You and follow You. Lord, help them do that. Help us all today, God. We need to live by faith and not by sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.